Well, hello and welcome again to our study on Universalism. This is number 20. Can you believe we've had 19 of these already? Number 20. We're still talking with Paul, the Apostle Paul, and Universalism. This is his seventh attempt to get through to us. I suppose many of you are convinced already and don't want to go any farther with us. Were you surprised that there are so many passages of Scripture that really address this issue? And you need to know them, at least some of them, and to be able to talk with people who have been caught up in this horrible thing called Universalism. I'm calling this one, All Nations Will Be Blessed. We're going to be talking about his words about the nations here. Paul continues to share his insights about the salvation of mankind. Now he's going to be to the Galatians and the Ephesians. We've gone to his comments in Romans and both of the Corinthian letters, now a couple more books. In Galatians 1:4, he sounds a familiar note when he talks about how we who are saved have been delivered from this present evil age. Obviously, not all are saved. Not all are delivered, or there'd be no evil left at all. And then Galatians 3, those Universalists who jump immediately to verse 8 in this passage, verses 7 to 14, have something to crow about. It says in verse 8 that the Scripture foresaw that God would justify the nations by faith. It quotes the promise to Abraham that in him, Abraham, all the nations shall be blessed. But wait a minute, look at verse 7. It says, only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Verse 9, after verse 8, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. You see, the words of Paul interpret the words of Paul. All the faithful within all the nations will be blessed as Abraham was. That connects perfectly with the happenings on the day of Pentecost when representatives from all the nations were filled with the Spirit. And the other end of church history recorded in Revelation 5, where a new song is being sung to the Lamb, part of which sounds like this. You have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Out of. That's the ticket, as my British brothers might say. That's the key. We're the church. We're the called out of. That's what the Greek word means, the church word for church. All the nations have been blessed. All the nations get to hear the gospel. And those out of all those nations that respond with love to the loving God's call will be saved. And only those. No, we're not closing the door to the lost. The lost themselves are closing it. Let's not blame God. God says you can come, but they don't want to. Another possible look, or an additional look at this verse, is the view of the millennial kingdom. There, when Jesus comes back, sets up his kingdom, all the nations still in existence will be blessed. The entire world will then be the kingdom of God because of Abraham's faithfulness and Christ's work, our acceptance of it. The saved nations, the Bible talks about saved nations. That's a different study we'll talk about. But there are nations that aren't saved, many people not saved. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. It's going to come. It has come on the Gentiles already. Galatians 4:21 and 5:4, Paul confirms here what we've suspected all along. There are people who desire to stay under the law, under the old way, under the I will save myself, thank you, method. To stay under the law is to stay under the curse and to be lost. He says there are even believers who try to go backwards and let the law justify them. As they do so many good works and begin to depend on those works for their salvation. He says they have fallen from grace. So much for Paul being a Calvinist, right? Galatians 5:21, another reminder that unrepentant sinners simply will not be a part of God's kingdom, whether that is here or later. Ephesians 1, Back to grammar lessons for this passage. We've got to remember the pronouns we and us. And then when Paul seems to be making some sweeping statement about everybody, we've got to remember the context is always the believing church in Ephesians 1. Look at this verse. Verses 1 to 9, the letter of Ephesians, both these letters, are directed to the saints, okay, the holy ones, the faithful in Christ. Now, obviously, there are unholy people. There are unfaithful people. But this letter is not addressed to them. He chose us in him that we should be holy. Having predestinated us, he has made us accepted. In him we have redemption, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us. You see? Only in verse 10 is the text unguarded by that first person plural. And here the universalist swoops in, raptures that verse up to himself, and claims it to be eternal truth that all things will be gathered together in Christ in the fullness of time, period, end of discussion. Everybody gets to be saved. That's what they do. And it's wrong in every way. God's going to gather together as one everything in Christ. Everything that pertains to Jesus. And what pertains to Jesus more than those we and us folks of the first 9 verses? Then to be sure you don't misunderstand, he throws in another in him at the very end of the verse. And that verse continues uninterrupted until verse 14, really. All the way to verse 14, where the pronouns resume in abundance, even adding a you to personalize even more the owners of this salvation. We have obtained an inheritance. We who first trusted in Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. All that this long passage is telling us is that one day, when the time is right, Jesus is going to gather us all together to be with himself. He predestined us. He redeemed us. He poured out his grace on us. He told us his will. He promised us an inheritance. Wouldn't it be a little strange for him to make all these wonderful claims about us and then turn around and give away the blessing to someone else who had no interest in it? Yeah. Ephesians 2, 13 and 14. The context, the salvation of Jews and the salvation of Gentiles. The Gentiles were up against a wall. On the other side of that wall was God and the entire commonwealth of Israel, the called of God. Well, Jesus just broke that wall down. And he established communications and relationships. Gentiles and Jews will now be saved. Not all Jews. No, doesn't say that. Not all Gentiles. Doesn't say that. Only those, verse 13, only those in Christ Jesus. But the wall's broken. Ephesians 4:13, the universalist reminds us of ants at a picnic. You ever seen ants at a picnic? They just show up everywhere and they take our focus off of the fun that we're having at the picnic, right? One sugary morsel that really appeals to a universalist is the word all. And here's that word again in Ephesians 4:13. Someday, we all will come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Do I need to repeat myself? I think so. Let me try this. The letter of Ephesians is addressed to believers. When we is used in this, in a passage in Ephesians, it's referring to those believers. One day the church, us believers, will stop fighting, will stop arguing about what's true and false. We're just going to know. There'll be perfect unity among us. Enough said. Enough said. Finally, in Ephesians 5, 5 and 6, as in Galatians, Paul categorically states that there are many, many people who will never be a part of God's kingdom. They are called here the sons of disobedience. They're subjected to the wrath of God. They will not be saved. And we shouldn't say it with such triumph, should we? We should say it with sorrow, awful sorrow in our heart, knowing the wrath of God, the terror of the Lord. And that's why we continue to persuade men to come to Jesus. Wow, we'll go to, where are we? Philippians and beyond, Lord willing, next time. Bye-bye.